royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I started something last week that I didn't finish because I sort of got a little sidetracked, which happens sometimes. I started sharing with you the tremendous power and security that comes into our lives whenever we choose to believe God's words to us. Believe them as absolute truth, no matter what other voices, either within us or around us, may contradict what He has said. And I got into that whole discussion through Peter's statement, in which he tells us that part of the reason why God has made us a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, is so that we can proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And my intention when I began last week was to show you a contrast between the real thing and the religious imitation that we so often encounter in the world around us. But we ran out of time before I got where I was headed, so we're going to drop back into the study where I left off and see if maybe I can get us where I was aiming last week. You see, the thing that impressed me so strongly with what I heard Peter saying to us here is that all our Lord has ever wanted us to do is to focus our lives on discovering personally who our God is and what He's done for us. And then, as we grow in our understanding of Him, or as Peter put it a few verses earlier, as we taste of His kindness. Isn't that a neat phrase? So hands-on. We will just naturally proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. I think I might have just made that too complicated with what I just did there. What I want us to see is that our proclaiming the excellencies of our God is not an assignment given to us by Him. It is simply a byproduct of personally tasting His kindness. We are only equipped to proclaim the truth about Him to the degree that we have entered into a personal discovery of who He is. And I have to tell you that what I've just said to you is very, very different from what I was told by others during the early years of my involvement in the family of God. So much of my early religious training told me that now that we are Christians, now that I'm a Christian, it is my duty, my obligation to witness to others with the intention of doing what I could to bring them to the point of submission to Christ. In fact, the church environment that surrounded me when my Lord entered my life in my late teens, the church world that handed me a clearly defined list of duties, the time I stepped into His family, the list was handed to me, and it was just clearly outlined. Now that I'm a Christian, I'm supposed to read my Bible every day, and I'm supposed to have a prayer time every day, and I'm supposed to attend church at least once a week and three times preferably, and I'm supposed to give money to the church, and I'm supposed to witness to others, and if I wanted to take my commitment to my Lord to an even higher level, I should consider the possibility of going into what was called full-time Christian work, which is a really stupid phrase, folks. what in the world? What it meant? See that this whole, once that list was handed to me, what it meant was that the whole first phase of my Christian walk was spent immersed in varying degrees of guilt and a chronic sense of failure over how far short I was falling at any given time from what my God was requiring from me, which is exactly what Satan wants to produce in our lives through the religious systems that he has created. Nothing sucks the life and vitality and joy and effectiveness out of the child of God more powerfully than the belief that we are always falling short of our Lord's expectations of us. It is absolutely crucial to the success of Satan's warfare against us that we never gain any clear view of the depth and the intensity of God's love for each of us. If we did, it would bring a freedom of spirit into our lives and a hunger for our God and a delight in His presence that would transform our lives at the deepest level. It would become our light in the dark times and our security in the hard times and our hope for the future and our motivation for righteousness and our reason for getting out of bed in the morning. It would consume us in a way that caused us to proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And this right here, at the heart of all that Peter is saying to us in these verses that we've been studying for the last couple of months, to be a witness for our King is simply to allow your ongoing discovery of God's love to be visible to those around you. And when we correctly understand what He's doing in us and through us, it's the most natural thing in life. Have you ever been loved by another person? I mean, loved in a way that leaves you knowing that they care deeply about you right where you are, just as you are, and that your presence in their life fills you with joy? Okay, if you've experienced that, have you ever noticed how referring to them just sort of creeps into your conversation over and over and over again? Things they say and things that you've done together and things that you've learned from them. Now, why is that? It is because God has designed us as relationship beings. The imprint of God within us is the ability to both give and receive love. That is the image of God within us. And whenever we build a true love relationship with another person, it becomes a major defining issue of our lives. It isn't simply one of a multitude of equally significant aspects of our lives. It is the center, the core from which all things derive their meaning and their purpose. And if that's true in our human relationships, it is even more significant in our relationship with our Creator. If we can ever get past all of the sewage that blinds us to the truth about Him and His heart response to us, if we can ever gain even the tiniest glimpse of the way He loves us and the delight He takes in our presence with Him, His presence within us and our delight in Him would infiltrate every aspect of our lives and our conversations and our attitudes and our priorities and our goals. That's why Paul wrote that remarkable, when he wrote to the Ephesians, a letter written by him to reveal to us true nature of the church, what it is, how it came into being, what it's there for, and his telling us that he created the church so that he could reveal himself to the entire created world after telling us what God had done with the church and why he had done it. At that point in the letter, he drops to his knees and he prays the one prayer that absolutely must be answered if the church is ever to fulfill its purpose. And if you've listened to me for any length of time, you know what that prayer is. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father. You, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That is what we are here to proclaim. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But that proclamation has power only to the degree that we believe it ourselves. And not just believe it intellectually, but that we know it in our spirits. Do you know why you like my teaching? And yes, and I know that in saying that I'm making an assumption that you actually... It's the donuts. Some of you were here before we started getting donuts. You were waiting for the donuts, and I know, and I believe some of you would stay even if the donuts left. I choose to believe that, and if I'm wrong, don't correct me. See, I know there are, and I do know that there are some of you who, frankly, just don't like my teaching at all. And my heart goes out to you, and I honestly wonder what you're doing here. And if you're waiting for it, I give you permission to go somewhere else. Why suffer? But many of you are here, at least in part, because you like the way I approach teaching Scripture. Do you know why? I do. See, you like my teaching because you like my God, and you know that I like my God very, very much. There are some of you who like my teaching because it lines up perfectly with your own knowledge of your God. And for others, you like my teaching because even though right now you still can't bring yourself to believe I'm right, still there's something huge within you that is hoping very much that just maybe God is as nice and as good and as kind and as forgiving and as compassionate as I tell you He is week after week. Your heart is so filled with darkness right now, that darkness that comes from fear or from shame or from anger or from bitterness or maybe the darkness that comes from trying so hard to be good enough so that God will like you. And yet week after week you listen to me tell you that God likes you very, very much indeed right now, right where you are, without you having to do anything to get Him to like you. And my voice is a tiny spot of light in the darkness. Not yet bright enough for you to find your way into His arms, but still bright enough for you to know that you can't deny its existence. And if any of what I've just said fits with what's going on in you right now, let me remind you once again, Peter's words in that second letter that he wrote to us. And so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Through all of the muddle in your own spirit right now, what you're seeing, what you're responding to, is the truth about your God. The truth that He loves you with a love that has no limits. If you can hear that in my words, then keep listening and keep staring at the light until the truth floods into your soul as the sun floods the earth at daybreak. I do understand that process, you know. Do you think I was born loving God? No one is born loving God. We don't get into this world that way. In fact, not only do we not love Him, but we view Him as the great enemy of our souls, the one who's seeking to cage us in a life without fun, without freedom, without all of those things that we know we simply have to have in order to be happy. How deep are the lies within us. How blind we are to what's right in front of us. We're so convinced that fame or great wealth will fill our souls with joy, even though those few who achieve great fame and wealth nearly always live lives of tremendous turmoil and unhappiness. Was Michael Jackson a happy man? Great wealth, great fame, great talent, and a sad, pathetic, miserable little life. My own personal pathway to success when I was young was going to be through acting. You didn't know that about me, did you? There's a lot I haven't told you, for good reason. I was addicted to the stage from junior high on. I was in drama all the way through junior high and through high school, and I was a drama major in college. And I just knew that if I could find a career on stage, I'd be happy. And then my Lord barged into my life and began to give me eyes to see, and what I saw changed everything forever. One of the first things I saw was that nearly all of those drama people that surrounded me were really strange people. And I all of a sudden did not want to be identified with them. And then from there, step by step, piece by piece, His Spirit led me through my own personal pilgrimage and my own growing discovery of how good God is. How deeply He loves me. And you know something? He has a pilgrimage perfectly designed for each of us. One that will look completely different from mine in the details, but one designed to bring you into the same discovery. The discovery of the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of your God's love for you. Remember a conversation I had more than 30 years ago now, with a junior high school student that I built a friendship with. At the time, Sandy and I were resident managers at an apartment complex in Soldotna. I spent my days cleaning toilets, doing endless maintenance duties, trying to keep our aging Ford Pinto in one piece, or at least running. My young friend was busy sharing with me all the things that he was going to buy in the future so that he could be really happy and have a great life. And then I asked him, who's the happiest person, the most fulfilled person that you know personally? He said, I guess it's you, Larry. And I said, and who has less money and less stuff than anyone you know? I guess it's you, too. See, and he didn't like the conversation. He changed the subject real fast. Of course, I know that there are barriers in your life right now that stand between you and your discovery of God's love. I don't know what the specifics are, but I know that they're there because they are there in all of our lives. What is it that makes the thought of God truly loving you seem like an absurdity? Where has evil engulfed your life? Where have you been hurt deeply? Where have you been wounded in ways that have made the idea of a loving God seem like a joke? What loss have you suffered? loss of someone you love, or the loss of that one thing you knew you would have in order to make everything wonderful, or the loss of your health, or the loss of some hope or some dream, or the loss of your reputation or your security, or the loss of your innocence. What is it in your life that serves as the proof that a God of love just simply couldn't exist? Well, if you will follow that path that He's seeking to take you down, if you will take that thing, whatever it is, that thing that has been your proof that this God could not really love you, and if you will place it into His hands, get this, folks. That barrier, that proof that He doesn't love you, will become your doorway into your deepest discovery of His love that you will ever have. The time will come when you will say to Him, "My God, my beloved God, I know what you've done, and it is wonderful, wonderful beyond my wildest expectations." All of which is to say that if right now there is nothing within you that honestly wants to proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light, then don't. Just give yourself permission to discover or to rediscover His love for you. So then, is there really nothing that we can do or fail to do that will cause Him to stop loving us? Is this divine love really without prerequisites or conditions or requirements that we have to fulfill? Is it truly unconditional love? Yes, it truly is. And in your own personal pilgrimage, one of the things that He's going to do is to show you yourself. Either the greatness of your sin or the greatness of your potential for sin. And He will do this not to shame you or to crush your spirit or to flood you with guilt or regret, but rather He will do it because it is knowledge you have to have if you are ever to correctly understand the true nature of His love for you. The blind man's proclamation that he could see only had power because he had been blind. And our proclamation of the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light has power only because our spirits really were immersed in darkness. He loves us just as we are, without expectation, without probation. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. His love has no qualifications, no expiration, no conditions attached. Peter says simply, "For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." He doesn't say you could be the people of God if you fulfill certain ongoing responsibilities. He doesn't say, you might receive mercy if you prove yourself worthy. We wouldn't need mercy if we were worthy, folks. It doesn't work that way. He says simply, now you are the people of God. Now you have received mercy. But if God's love truly is this way, If it's without condition and without reservation and without revocation under any circumstances, if Paul got it right when he told us that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, then what difference does it make how we act or what we do? And of course, that's a question that very much needs to be answered. And so, it's no surprise that that's where Peter goes next in his letter. And we'll pick it up here next week and see what he says. Well, let's close in prayer, shall we? Father, being confronted with the idea that you love us is, quite honestly, the most terrifying thought we could ever have. We do fine, Lord, with systems and with rules and with performance that is rewarded when we follow through with our part of the bargain. We understand that. But when we get near the thought that you love us just because you love us, and there's no qualification on that love, it's a terrifying thought to us because it changes everything. I just pray, Father, that your Spirit will give our spirits eyes to see the truth. Free us from the junk that stands in the way between us and our discovery of your love. Give us eyes to see you, Lord, so that then we can see ourselves correctly. We love you so much. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.